But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" We come to Jonah chapter 4. We want to focus on verse 1 to verse 9. Although we have read the whole chapter, God willing, we will finish off Jonah, the studies on Jonah, next week. We come to Jonah's sinful anger. Let us understand that anger in itself is not wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ was angry at sin. He was angry at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. His was a righteous anger. For humans, we are also capable of righteous anger. We often feel outraged at injustice. We feel that people who know better should behave better. And often it is that we see wickedness everywhere, and wickedness of the worst kind that even unconverted people should have an idea of, and we feel righteously angry. But the line between righteous anger and sinful passion is very thin. And for us humans, we are to be very careful. We can begin well, we can begin right, but we cross over the line and we sin against God. It is dangerous for us to have sinful anger. And this is what we observe here in the case of Jonah. He had a sincere desire to be faithful to God in service. But along the way, his anger boiled over and he crossed the thin line between righteous anger and sinful passion. And we see here Jonah sinfully angry at God. Let us briefly remind ourselves of the story. Jonah had been a long-time preacher in the northern nation of Israel. Many faithful prophets have moved down south to Judah when the nation split into two after the reign of King Solomon. When Rehoboam was reigning, there was this man called Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who led the 10 tribes to rebel against the southern nation of Judah. So they formed the northern nation of Israel, or Ephraim, consisting of 10 tribes. See? And many of the godly people moved south because this man, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was intent on preventing the people in the north from going to the south, to Jerusalem, to worship God. Therefore, he erected two altars, one near the north of the nation in the city of Dan, and one in the southern city of Bethel. And he erected two golden calves and said to the people of Israel, "Here is Jehovah, here is your God." And they were to worship this golden calves. With time, pagan worship began to creep in, and the worship of Jehovah was mixed with pagan worship. Faithful people followed suit. They also moved down south. They felt that that was enough. They could not take it anymore. But there were a number who remained, even in the days that followed during the period of the kings. Prophets were killed as they opposed the false prophets of Baal. And we know also that there were a number of faithful people who struggled. They could not move. They would like to move south if they could, but they couldn't. You can imagine what it is like. Say, in any situation, there are people who are unhappy for various reasons. They want to migrate. It is not our business to make them feel guilty, because each person is accountable to the Lord for his conscience. The Lord alone is Lord of our conscience. So let us in the church even don't go beyond our rights and begin to meddle in people's life and begin to make them miserable. When they have prayed, when they have considered various factors and they feel it is right for them to emigrate, so who are we to scorn, pour scorn on them? No, they have their life to live and they can serve the Lord anywhere in the world, and there are needs everywhere. So we wish them Godspeed. We just remind them to continue to serve the Lord, because there are needs everywhere. But there are others who would like to emigrate, but they are unable to. For various reasons, they have to stay back. Now, who is going to stay back and minister to these people? Jonah was one of them. He chose to stay in the nation in the north to preach there. Out of the 12 minor prophets, three only were found in a northern nation, and Jonah was one of them. So Jonah remained faithful, preaching up there. But when God gave him the commission to go to Nineveh in the northeast, to this foreign land which was rising in power and had been threatening the surrounding nations, to Nineveh, that well-known city of sin, Jonah felt that he could not understand why God should commission him to do that. He thought that God was the covenanted God of Israel. He thought that even if Israel had not been too godly compared to their southern brethren, the state of Judah, they were still part of the 12 tribes of Israel. All this didn't make sense to Jonah. And this had been a problem with the Jews all down the centuries. And right through the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were those who could not accept the fact that soon the Gentiles will be called into the kingdom of God. And even after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Acts chapter 10 that Peter had to be given this strong message to that vision of the cloth filled with unclean animals. Three times he was told to eat, but he said nothing common had entered his mouth. In other words, common meaning ceremonially unclean. And Peter has to be given this strong message that God wanted him to now no more look upon the Gentiles as unclean. So up to that time, the Jews had difficulty understanding that the gospel must go to the non-Jewish nations. So this, I believe, was a very big difficulty with Jonah at that time. And he entered what may be called a crisis of faith. He had given his life, he has given himself to serving the Lord in this difficult place in the north when others have gone down south. He remained faithful to God, and he understood that God had made a covenant with his people. Why? Why should God now have the gospel sent to those pagan people who are known, well known for their worldliness and their wickedness? Why should he go and preach there? So he, as it were, ran away from God. But he knew, he should have known better. You can't run away from God. God caught up with him, see? And in the storm, he was thrown overboard. And the storm became calm. He stopped. and the people there worship Jehovah, the God of Israel. So even in the sinful disobedience of Jonah, God made use of him to accomplish his purpose, such that the hardened sailors were converted. They worshiped God. They offered up burnt offering to God, which means that Jonah had told them how the people, the Hebrew people, worship God. So they turned to God. See? But Jonah, what happened to Jonah? Oh, here came this big fish. And this is not just a story for Sunday school children. It is meant for us. And it's recorded as scripture. And in the history of mankind, there have been reports of similar things happening. But we don't use those things to prove. They can only illustrate the truth of what is taught in scripture. Even without all those incidents of recorded incidents of people being swallowed up and being spat out after that alive, we, even without those, we still believe that this piece of writing in scripture is actually inspired writing, is historical, is recorded for us to learn spiritual lessons. It's really history, but history with the purpose of bringing to us spiritual lessons. And what spiritual lesson? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the sign of Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish in Matthew 12:40. And so also his death and resurrection will take place. And we see therefore that the incident of Jonah being swallowed up by the fish and then being spat out alive, see, is a sign pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must always keep that in mind, that Jonah is ever pointing us to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was resurrected from the dead, and salvation is to be found in him alone. So keep that in mind, otherwise we would just be treating Jonah as a story. Even though it is historical, yes, we accept the historicity, but it will remain just a piece of historical writing. We want to learn spiritual lessons from this passage. Keep in mind the fact that it is a sign pointing to the death and resurrection of Christ, pointing to the salvation that is to be found in him. What happened to Jonah when he was vomited out? Most likely on the roughly at the spot where he boarded the boat. You see? So he was commissioned a second time to go to Nineveh to preach to the people there. We are so happy to learn that often God gives us a second chance. And not only a second chance, to many of us we have been given many, many chances, many opportunities to put things right. But some of us are very slow learners. That's why God has to deal with us more and more severely. And it is a teaching of the scripture that those who truly belong to God, he will not allow you to wallow in sin. He will not allow you to be lost. Thank God for that, that he keeps his promise, that those who belong to him, he will not allow to be lost. But woe to you, you who are so slow to learn. You're going to learn the slow and painful way. Who asked you to be such a slow learner? You see, when you are slow at learning, the pressure comes on and on and on until you cry for mercy. Why? Because God loves you. He does not want you to be lost. He has sent his son to die on the cross for a precious soul like you. Now to him, you are precious. And therefore, he's not going to allow you to be lost. And therefore, he will make you repent. And why do you have to learn in such a painful way? You say, who are you talking about? You see? And again, you know, this preacher, Paisia, you know, you don't like this preacher because he's always applying things to you personally. You really have to ask yourself, all these years, what has God been trying to say to you? And you know it in your conscience. We don't know. People outside do not know, but you yourself know. Yes, while seated down to listen to this piece of God's word, you know God is having dealings with you. You have been hearing this. You know that God is speaking to you, but you have been resisting. You have not been wanting to obey. Now God gives you a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. But remember, the longer we resist God's will in our life, the more painful will be his chastisement. We don't want to learn the painful way. We don't want to learn things the painful way. Happy is the child who is most obedient in the home. Yes, in any home, you see, the child that is most obedient is the most happy. And don't think that the obedient child is a softy who is weak, a weakling. No, he has strength of character to resist the natural sinful desire to disobey, to rebel. See? He reasons things over. His natural self is such that he would want to disobey lawful authority in the home, but he learned better. He learned to counter all these personal desires in him, you see? And he is actually inwardly a stronger child. And as he grows up, you discover the obedient child leaves his mark in the world. He's the one who seems to be live a happy, smoother life, the one who is blessed by God. Why? Why? All the while you thought that he was the weaker of the brothers at home, when actually he has the stronger character. You see? Because over the years he has quietly learned to overcome the natural sinful desire to disobey, and therefore he has built up personal strength. There's moral fiber in the character of this man. You didn't realize it. You didn't see it that way. That accounts for the difference between this person and the other siblings. See? Similarly, in the family of God, the most obedient child is the strongest. He's going to be used by God more than others. Why is it that his service to God seems to be blessed more than compared to other people? Why? Here is the answer. So please, my dear brethren, please, let us learn quickly. Let us not learn the hard way, the painful way. So what then is the lesson? God's mercy is shown by his long-suffering towards sinners. And how? By providing for us Jesus Christ. The way of salvation is in Jesus Christ. There is no other. God is long-suffering towards us. He saves us. How? By Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his people. It is to him we are constantly directed in this passage. God is long-suffering. We often try to be more precise to distinguish the shades of differences. We would say to be patient is to bear up with our circumstances. To be long-suffering is to bear up with people. So people and circumstances. So patience, we say, often we use it in regards to people as well, because people somehow affect us and our circumstances. So we have to bear up with the circumstances as well. So we use the word generally to refer to our situation. We are being patient. Okay? But in the Bible, even in the modern English translations, they retain the word. The word long-suffering is still used. And it's good. It's good to see a shade of difference. God is long-suffering towards us. He's bearing up with his people. See? So we are patient with the circumstances. We are long-suffering towards people. So God has been long-suffering towards his people. Verse 1 to verse 4 shows us this. And we will learn next, verse 5 to verse 9, how God provides for salvation. So here, God's long-suffering, verse 1 to verse 4. Jonah was definitely sinning against God. Look at verse 1 to verse 3. How, you ask, in what way? See, in what way is Jonah sinning against God? First, by becoming angry at God. No one has the right to be angry at his maker. He is our maker. He has the right over our life. And we are creatures. How dare we challenge our Creator and be angry at him? Look, we are told specifically, Jonah was angry. Angry not at himself, not at his circumstances, at God who had sent him to Nineveh. He obeyed after learning the lesson the first time. He disobeyed and ran away. And God caused all those tumultuous things to happen, those traumatic things to happen to him. He was vomited up alive, and he thought he has learned, he thought. So when the commission came a second time to go to Nineveh, he went humbly and preached. And even though it's a 3 days journey across or around, and probably around the city, he humbly went around preaching. And yes, it took that long a time. We know every week we do outreach, and in each group we preach for 10 minutes. and allowing for a bit of social interaction, allowing for time to travel from one group to another, it already takes us 4 hours every Saturday night to reach just 6 groups of people. Okay, so 6 hours, 6 groups of people preaching for 10 minutes each. It took us 4 hours. Yes, every Saturday night that has been done by God's mercy. Thank God for opportunities. And here, Jonah was given the opportunity to go around the city for 3 days to preach. It was an opportunity, yes. But when the people repented, Jonah again had his old feelings stirred up. And he forgot what he was supposed to have learned. God was giving him the second chance, but he's throwing away that second chance. Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was not a little angry. It was exceedingly, because he became angry. He became angry. He was so displeased in his heart. Why should the Ninevites be converted? Why should God's blessing go to them? Why is God showing his goodness to them? Shouldn't he just focus on his covenant people? After all, are we not his special people? See? So we say in human terms, jealousy sets in, selfishness sets in. So here is a wife who is jealous that the husband is showing some kindness to another lady. See? Of course, the husband can do wrong, we know. This is just an illustration to show us what it is like with us. Okay? Jealousy comes in. And selfishness. Why can't the goodness that we have in abundance be shared with other people? You say, why? Why can't it? You see, and here God is good. His abundance, his goodness is in abundance. And if he wants to share it with others without diminishing his blessing to his chosen people. Now, what was wrong with that? Jonah did wrong by being angry at his creator. And he thought that it was something hidden. Often some people show it more from their facial expressions, from their body language than other people. See, we have experienced this many times. You see, you just need to say something which they disapprove of. You see their face fall. See, and some people show it too obviously. Yeah, you are annoyed and it shows on your face. So easily. See? Long ago, see? I was made to realize this. Some missionary friends said, don't be annoyed. I said, was I annoyed? They have noticed I was annoyed. Lesson, a good lesson to learn. See, it's good to put on a Chinese poker face. You know, I don't play, I don't gamble, I don't play cards, you see. But there's an expression. You see, when you play poker, you put on a straight face. Well, people know you have a good card. You see? People know you're bad card. I don't want to show that on my face. I want to put on a straight face so that my opponent cannot read me through my facial expressions. Okay? But too many of us show our displeasure, our generally happiness is one thing which we enjoy seeing in other people. But when we see people unhappy, it's not very nice, is it? In what way have we offended the person? The person is unhappy with certain things here. What is it that I've done wrong? You see, so it makes you uncomfortable, huh? When people are showing negative expressions on their faces and from their body language. Or see how they avoid you. Or see how they, when they talk, you see, in a group of people, you see, they're slanted away from you. You know he's unhappy with you. You see? Now, often we don't analyze it, but we sense it. But when analyzed, it is body language. It shows on your facial expression. It shows in the way you behave. It shows in the way you posture yourself. We can tell. Okay. So Jonah thought that he could hide it. But God does not have to look at his facial expression. God does not have to look at his body language. He does not have to look at his actions. God is all-knowing God. He already sees through our hearts. He already sees through our thoughts. Where can we hide from God? Jonah, don't you know your God better than that? You cannot hide. Huh? You were so extremely, you were exceedingly unhappy. Unhappy. Over what? Over the blessing God is showing to the Ninevites. And over who? Who is God to you? Your Creator. Has He not no right as your Creator? And has he no right to give the abundance of His blessing to others? Has He diminished any of His blessing to you? Why are you unhappy with God blessing the Ninevites? It's so unreasonable of you, Jonah. And let us change your name from what it is now to Jonah. So the next time you behave like that, remember this word, Jonah. Oh, Jonah. Yeah? Why are you behaving like this? Why? It's unreasonable. And secondly, he was lecturing God. What? What did you say? What did I hear? He was lecturing God. Yes! He was supposed to be praying, but his prayer was turned into a lecture to God. See what he's saying? He prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" Oh, you say things that were so wise, was it? So reasonable, was it? See, you have to remind God what you said, you see? And what did he say? "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled. For this reason I fled previously to Tarshish." Oh, now you're justifying your disobedience. Why didn't you call it what it was? Disobedience or rebellion. See, there was this story in Scotland during a communion service when this person was praying, "God, you know, forgive us for the mistake we make. We overlook this. We often fail to do this." The minister just say, "Call it sin." It's embarrassing to have the pastor say to you, "Call it sin." See, why waffle about, say, beating about the bush? Call it sin. And here Jonah was justifying his sin. Why didn't he call it sin? Why didn't he call it rebellion? But he was now trying to say there was a good reason why I ran away to Tarshish. Huh? Because what you told me to do, this is the sort of things I do not want to see. See, "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundance in loving kindness." If you say that as part of your prayer, genuine prayer, sincerely in praise to God, then that will be acceptable. But when you tell God, you know, "You are like this, but you behave otherwise," you see, then that is not right. And this is what Jonah was saying. You're misplaced in your loving kindness, your mercy. Huh? You show it to your people, Israel, and you made a covenant with them that was good. See? But why to these people? Do you not know that they are such a pagan people, so wicked, well known all over the world for their idolatry, for their sin? You see, do you not know? You see, that's why Jonah said, "When I was in my country," you see, my country. Oh, when I was in my country, in contrast to these people, to these people. Okay, so that's why you look carefully at the words of Jonah in verse 2 there. He said, "My country." In other words, these people of other country shouldn't have received the blessing of God. Yeah. So God, I know that you will change your mind. You see, is it wrong for God to change his mind? See, it has been built into his decree from eternity that the Ninevites would hear the gospel and the Ninevites will repent. Yes, at that time, God was threatening them. See, but God's decree was not changed, you must understand. God from eternity has planned for all this. So to us humans, we thought that God is flip-flopping in his decision. One moment he wanted to judge them. The next moment he changed his mind. So you think that he's repenting like man, but he's not. He's not. He's acting consistent with his character. His threats to sinners are real. If you fail to repent, his judgment will come upon you. But his promises to sinners are equally real. If you repent, then he will withdraw his punishment and bless you instead. And these are all worked within the decree of God. God from eternity in the past has already planned for all this to happen. And within his plan, within his sovereign plan, he has worked in the means by which all this will be accomplished. Jonah was going to be the instrument of preaching. If Jonah had not obeyed God this second time, God would have caused the gospel to come to the Ninevites in some other ways. But he has worked in such a way that Jonah, being a true child of God, he would repent, he would obey God. See? And when he obeyed, God used him as the instrument to bring the gospel to the Ninevites. And when the Ninevites repented, God has worked within his sovereign decree that when they repented, he would not judge them. See? How do you reconcile human responsibility with divine sovereignty? We don't try to reconcile them. They are not in contradiction. C.H. Spurgeon said, he would never try to reconcile friends. Yes, they are friends. They are all true in the teaching of Scripture. But don't look upon them as being in tension. They are not in tension. They are not enemies pushing, waiting to outdo one another. No. Rather, God is truly sovereign, and within his sovereignty is subsumed human responsibility. Then is that true human responsibility? It is 100% true human responsibility. When you fail to do what is right, you will be judged accordingly. It is a problem in our limited understanding. It is a problem of reconciling how that can be. But we know that there are many things about the God Almighty that we cannot understand. But what is revealed to us is that he is truly sovereign in control of everything. And from eternity in the past, he has already planned for everything. He has planned also for the means to accomplish his purpose. And he holds us fully responsible for our behavior, for our actions. So Jonah here did two things wrong. But there's a third thing that was wrong. Huh? He was questioning God's wisdom and right. See? Look at verse 2 again, the second part of verse 2. God, you are such a God. You see? So Jonah, you know I'm such a God. Then are you questioning him now for being wrong in showing who he is like? So if he's a long-suffering God, he's a merciful God, then is it wrong for him to show his mercy to the Ninevites? Where is the logic there, Jonah? You say something true about God, but then you make an assumption that this thing is true about God must be limited only to his covenant people. Now, who set that condition? You see, there's a catch there in your reasoning. See, when you analyze things more carefully, Jonah, you're trying to be smart. But you can't outsmart God, you see. God has already spotted the flaw in your argument. Yes, it was a flaw. It was an assumption, an unwarranted assumption. See? So don't try to, as it were, play tricks with God. God is not easily tricked. No. See? And sometimes when you talk to people less articulate, they might have difficulty expressing themselves. But they know you're playing tricks with your words. See? But not with God. Not with God. He has spotted all this. See? So don't question God's wisdom and don't question God's right. Yeah? Why have you to say my country and the Ninevites are not therefore to receive God's blessing? Now, what sort of reasoning is that? That is not right. Was that a good enough reason for you to disobey God in the first place? No. See? So Jonah, now you are in a position like this, sinning against God in these three ways. First, you're angry at your God, your Creator. Second, you're lecturing God when you claim you're praying. And thirdly, you're questioning God's wisdom and his right or his prerogative, yeah? His authority to do as he likes. See? Now, we can also be very good at playing about with situations and circumstances. You see? And we must be very careful. As the days go by, it would be good if we learn to say yes and mean yes, to say no and mean no, rather than to say yes, but hidden behind that word yes are certain qualifications that you have set. But how come you never made clear to me those qualifications? Along the way, you are saying, I said it that way, I meant it that way. See? And that is not right. See? That's playing around with words. Huh? There is a joke in church circles saying that some ministers, when they took their vow to be faithful to God's word, when they take up a ministry in a church, see, they make their vow. See, they say their fingers are crossed behind them, see, to mean that, oh, they do not mean what they are saying. So they justify themselves for breaking that vow later by teaching things that are different from what they vow to teach. They claim that, oh, when I vowed that time, I kept my fingers crossed behind me. And it therefore nullifies what I said in public. But that is an excuse. You are playing tricks with God, and you can't trick God. It is better for us to be more forthright, to be honest. Duplicity is never, never condoned in the Bible. You try to be deceitful in your words, in your actions, is not approved in the Bible. Then you take note of how Jonah questioned God. In the first place, it is God's right as creator to do what he wanted. And God asked him, therefore, the question, is it right? So that is the first thing that you must question Jonah about. Is it right? You are the creature, and you are questioning your creator, and you are being angry at your creator as though he is answerable to you instead of the other way around. You are answerable to your creator. Then there is a second part for you. Now, who are you? You are the creature, and your duty, therefore, is to serve your master, the creator. Now, you don't serve as though the work belongs to you. And this is where many Christians go wrong. They begin right, but along the way they go wrong. They begin to treat God's work as their work. And along the way, when there is any blessing, they begin to claim the glory. Somehow they introduce themselves in the picture instead of giving all the glory to their God. And this is where we must be very careful. Be very careful. And when we have done all things well, we must remember what the Lord teaches us in the Gospels. He tells us that we would have done only our duty. It's our duty to be faithful, to carry out what is assigned to us well. But when everything has been accomplished, we don't claim any of the glory for ourselves. All the glory belongs to our Creator. God, to God be all the glory. So for you, Jonah, by becoming angry like this, by lecturing God like this, who are you? You have forgotten yourself. Firstly, have you not remembered? You have forgotten that God is your Creator. He has every right to do as he likes. And then secondly, for you, who are you? You are only the creature. See, have you not understood that you have a duty to submit to your master and be faithful? And if anything is accomplished, you don't claim any of the glory. And thirdly, why are you angry? And you can have righteous anger, but righteous anger soon becomes sinful. And in the case of Jonah, it has become sinful. So by this question, there are these three parts. Is it right? Second part, for you. Third, to be angry. When we analyze it, we discover that Jonah was not doing right. There are some shallow Christian, shallow in understanding, who dare to be angry with God. See, and that is not right. Whenever you hear any Christian say, "I was so angry at God," put the person right. Say that is sinful. But Jonah was angry with God. But what Jonah did was sinful, and it's not recorded for us to imitate. It's just like Abraham took more than one wife. It's not meant for us to imitate him. It's just like David committed adultery and murder. It's not meant for us to imitate him in all this. The sins of God's people are recorded in the Bible as warnings to us. The things that they have done right in faithful obedience to God, they are meant for us to imitate. So understand that even sinful things are recorded in order for us to avoid. So don't quote the scriptures and say, it's in the Bible. Yes, it is true, it's in the Bible. But it's not meant for you to imitate. So don't imitate Jonah here. Then the second part, God's provision of salvation. And let's listen carefully here, verse 5 to verse 9. First, Jonah provided a shed for, God provided a shed for Jonah. What did Jonah do? After God questioned him, he didn't like it. He didn't like him. So this, imagine this sulking prophet. He went, we are told, to the eastern part of the city so that he could see the rising sun. See? So he began with the day, the sun rising, and then he would wait and see what will become of Nineveh. Is God going to continue to bless the Ninevites after my protest? He felt rebuked, but he felt that perhaps his protest against God might cause God to withhold at least a measure of the blessing to the Ninevites. See, wouldn't God just change a little in this matter of blessing the Ninevites? We know that when a people repent, all the promises of salvation would come to these people. So you can imagine, not only the judgment that was threatened upon the Ninevites was withdrawn, but we also believe that the blessing of salvation came to the city. You begin to see order, you begin to see peace, you begin to see trade begin to flourish, education begin to prosper. As Jonah watched, wow, you see, wow, wow, the blessing of God is coming to these people. He was hoping that in some ways God would withhold this blessing. And what happened is, as he settled himself down to watch what would become of the Ninevites, he made himself a shed somewhere. Okay, it's so hot. So I find a piece of plank there, a piece of zinc sheet there, or whatever. See, maybe coconut fronds or whatever. See, in the leaves. Made a shed. Well, maybe erect it. Okay, one piece drop off. Push it properly like that. Okay. At least I can sit down in the shelter. Okay. So Jonah did that. He went there with a bad spirit. He sat down expecting the worst to come to the city, and if not the worst, at least for a degree of the blessing of God to be withdrawn. He was wrong there. He should have a more generous spirit. And that is required of us. See? It is God's prerogative, it is His right to channel the abundance of His blessing to other people. When others are blessed, it's not because God is withholding His blessing to us, His people. It's not. If we seem to be enjoying less of His blessing, it's not because of what God has blessed others with. He has not taken what belongs to you to give to others. No, the abundance of God's blessing is such that He can afford to bless the whole world if the whole world would only respond and turn to Him for salvation. You see, God's blessing is so abundant that not a single individual Christian can enjoy all God's blessing. Not a single church, not a single denomination can enjoy all of God's blessing. If God were to pour all His blessing upon us, one church, we will drown in His blessing. We are unable to receive all His blessing. We are just incapable of it because it's so abundant. Therefore, understand this truth. Whenever God bless other people, it's not because He takes away your share of the blessing to give to others. It's simply because He's so abundant in His blessing. And it follows, therefore, that if there appears to be a diminution of our blessing, if our blessing from God seems to be lessened in any way, it's not because the blessing has been channeled to others, but it is because of sin in us. That we must analyze correctly, we must understand correctly. And therefore, when we are blessed, you discover a generous spirit will require that we are happy to see others blessed. And generally speaking, that is the right attitude, that is the attitude of a regenerate heart. A heart that is truly converted will have that attitude. We say that one sign that you can test for yourself whether you are a true Christian is whether you are different from what you were before. Before, self is in the center. The good of others is second. God is last in your reckoning, if ever. But when converted, you discover more and more as you grow in the grace of God, as God's work works more deeply in you, you discover more and more you begin to be different from what you were in the past. In what way? it's reversed now. You think more of the glory of God. Whenever you do anything, you're thinking, will it dishonor God? Or is dishonoring to God? What does God's word say? I would like to be faithful to Him. So we are thinking of God first. God is first in our thinking. That is the way a truly converted person thinks. Then secondly, we think of the good of others, especially His church. We do all things to edify His church. See? So we are always constantly thinking, in what way can I be a contribution to the welfare of the church? We're always thinking like that. And sometimes in a negative way we think, if I don't go to this meeting, in what way will it discourage the pastor? Will it discourage the other members of the church? Will it hinder the progress of the gospel? See? Yes, those who are always absent or always late or always not bothered about church meeting, it has an effect upon the pastor who spends time praying and preparing the message, hoping to benefit other people. And on that day he sees, oh, so-and-so is not here, and so-and-so is not here, and so-and-so is not here. You see, there's a degree of discouragement. And how does it discourage other people? See, people expect you to be present that day, but you're not. And then in what way has it hindered God's word? Perhaps on that day you're needed. Oh, perhaps somebody entered the church here and everybody else is taken up. And you are the only member available. You should be the one who go and deal with that matter. But you're not around. You're not around when you're needed. What has become of you? You never think of the welfare of the church like this. See, when converted, you want to make sure that you do what is helpful to the church. And then you're careful to avoid doing things that might harm the progress of the gospel. See? Then you think of your own good last. It's not that you neglect your own good. No. See, the right-thinking Christian, the properly taught Christian will know that your spiritual health does matter. If you decline spiritually, you discover that your ability to be of use in God's service will decline as well. Very much like in the aeroplane, you see, in an emergency when the oxygen mask comes down, put it on yourself first before you put it on your child. Why? Because in the process of fumbling about putting on your child, if it is not put on properly and you are knocked out, you become unconscious. You see, you harm yourself and you harm your child. So it's not being selfish by putting it on yourself first and putting it on your child. So there's a proper sense in which we take care of our well-being, our own welfare. So we make sure we are not declining spiritually. We don't ignore our health. We don't ignore our spiritual needs. No, but it is in that order of importance. We are always thinking of the glory of God, the edification of the church, then our own spiritual welfare. That is how a converted person thinks. So when newly converted, you discover this is already in our heart. See, why is it that a newly converted person, without any prompting, without any pressure from others, he wants to bring the gospel to others? He wants to share the good news of salvation to others. Why? Because of the fullness of our heart. When converted, we become different. We don't enjoy the salvation ourselves. We want the salvation to be shared with other people. You know the story of the beggar who came to tell other beggars where he had found bread. See, he found bread, but he did not keep quiet and keep the source of the bread from other people. No, he knew that other beggars were hungry, and therefore he came and tell them, hey, this is where I found bread. Come, come, you see my bread. Come, you can have yours as well. There! That is the heart of a true believer. We have found bread in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And we therefore don't keep him to ourselves. We don't guard him from other people. We don't prevent other people from knowing Jesus Christ. No, it's the opposite. Instead, we are so happy to let others know. Come, know my Lord. Come. He's a person whom you love. You see, you want to introduce to your friends and family members. This is the one whom I have been talking about all this while. You introduce them. See? Your relationship with the Lord must be very shaky if you have to hide it from others and you have to try to prevent others from knowing Him. Just like your relationship with a girlfriend or boyfriend or whoever you love must be very shaking for you to be so fearful of losing the person. You see? Now, true love, pure love, genuine love for the Lord is such that we would like to share Him with others. See? And here is one point we must understand about Jonah having a bad spirit. And the second thing about Jonah is that his makeshift shelter was not adequate for him. Soon the sun shifted angle and he discovered, I have to move my ship. You know, see? And as he moved, it's too much work. Or he just kept falling down and he's just simply inadequate. So the poor man, see? And the sun was burning hot. And not only that, God's hand was in all this. God's chastisement upon this person. He caused a strong wind to blow. And this is hot wind from the desert region. And up to today, if you live in regions like that, you know that that sort of wind still blows. Yes, speaking from personal experience. See, if you have been to a desert, see, you know that there is such a thing as sandstorm, but there's such a thing as the dry wind, which is hot. It's like a blower. You get an idea when you go to a shopping mall. Everywhere is air conditioned. As you drive in, cooling. You're out from the sun. Then as you get down, you discover you pass by one of those eatery, one of those restaurant or shop inside the building, but it's blowing hot air from the compressor of the air conditioning. And as you walk past, this hot air, you try to avoid. Now here is not just one gust of hot air. The wind, you can't run away. It's just come to you and it's hot and dry. And up to today is a known phenomenon. As it's known, you go to certain places, it's known as the sirocco. It comes against you. See? So Jonah's shelter was not adequate. And thirdly, God's provision of shade was fully adequate. What happened is that while he found that his shelter couldn't be of service to him anymore, he was sitting down sulking and unhappy and uncomfortable, and then the wind, the sun, God caused a plant to grow. I remember it's miraculous growth. How fast can a plant grow? Certainly not overnight. It happens only on TV and then they show you the process of growth, okay? Time is all compressed. See? But in real life, however fast a plant grows, it doesn't grow that fast and just overnight and it's there. And it provides shade for Jonah. And didn't Jonah notice that? Surprisingly, he didn't. This is where you learn that there are people who look but never see. They listen but they never hear. You see? And again, this nasty preacher is going to say to you, no? Are you one such? Are you one such? You see? I've done this before. I turn around, you see? I say, tell me the color of my necktie. Is it red or is it black? You see? You have looked but you never see. It's neither red nor black. You see? But this is okay, not noticing my tie. I will be offended if you don't recognize my face. If we meet the next day somewhere, you just walk past me as though you don't know me. You see, what I'm trying to say is, certain things you don't notice is okay. It doesn't cause harm to your life. Other things you don't notice is not right. It's not good for you. Okay? So when God is speaking to you, are you listening? And as you listen, are you hearing? Yeah, he's trying to show you things. You look, but are you seeing? You see? What is God saying to you today? Are you listening? See? And I want to show to you that some of you have not been listening carefully all this while, not only today. Because if you have been listening up to now, you wouldn't be comfortable anymore. You are either converted or you wouldn't be here. I can tell you. You are not here because you don't like what you are hearing. Or by now you should be converted. But because you are not yet converted, I draw the conclusion that you have looked but you never see. You have listened, but you have not heard. You see? And I want to prove it to you here, you see. Look, Jonah had a bad spirit. See? A more generous spirit would have been thankful to God. Thank you, God, not only for blessing me, but for blessing others. Jonah's makeshift shelter was inadequate. But God caused that shelter to come up overnight, and he didn't notice. Then the next day, a worm ate into the plant. And as the sun rose, the plant has wilted. And Jonah was angry. Why does this happen? I still need the shade. See? And yesterday, you did not notice the plant miraculously grew up to give you shade. Today, you don't realize that miraculously it has withered. Yet withered. See? God's provision was so adequate, but you didn't notice. God took it away, and you again did not notice. Why, Jonah? Why, we ask the question? Because you have a bad spirit. Because you have a bad spirit. You're just so flustered over your circumstances. You're so angry. You're angry at the wind blowing, and you're angry at the sun. You're angry that your shelter didn't work. Hey, wait a moment, Jonah. Why are you so worked up? Why? You think back. Because God is blessing the Ninevites. He shouldn't have blessed the Ninevites. You see, we have analyzed earlier his behavior towards God. Now we are analyzing how God is dealing with Jonah himself. And here, Jonah, you are not seeing things and you are not noticing things because you have a bad spirit. So all set, Jonah was unworthy of the blessing of God. If God blessed him at all, it's not because he earned it, not because he deserved it. See? Are you listening? My friend, I say I'm proving to you that you're listening, but you're not hearing. I'm proving to you that God wants you to look, but you never see. You are not listening, my friends. You get the point of this passage. See? Jonah made his own shelter, but it was not adequate. God miraculously provided him an adequate shelter. God miraculously destroyed the shelter. You getting it? God caused the plant to die. Die! Instead of what die, you ask who died. Instead of asking what shelter, we say what salvation God has provided. You get the point? Hey, my friend, you still don't get it. Jonah was meant to point us to Christ. See? If Jonah listened but didn't hear, looked but never see, now God wants him to understand. Verse 7 to verse 9. Verse 7. See? But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, caused damage to the plant. It withered. The sun rose. It caused such discomfort to Jonah. Jonah was so much focused on himself. I better die. I prefer to die. Many people, under pressure of life, you know, their field of vision becomes so narrow. It's just about themselves, all about themselves. It's not worth living anymore. And they are prepared even to jump down from a high tower or jump down from somewhere or go in front of a train to be knocked down. They are prepared to do that. Just pick up courage to just do that one act, and then I will not know anything more. Let the train run on pain, you see, but the courage to just run in front of the train, that is the difficult part. The courage just to jump over the ledge in that high, tall building. The courage. And some people, it just snapped. They just jump. Once that it snapped there, you just do the act. You cannot reverse it anymore. You're falling. Even if you regret, you're falling. And soon your body is going to smash. You're going to die. See? If that person can be stopped somehow just before he jumps, and is taken aside, put a loving arm around him. Don't say anything. Just put a, make him a cup of hot Milo and drink. He wants to say something. Say, never mind. We talk later. We just have this drink first. As he comes down, as his body warms up, as he sees the situation around him. You know what you were going to do just now? Oh yeah, how could I think of that? I nearly did it if you hadn't stopped me. You see, his will has strung, and he was just thinking of that one act. See, but now his worldview is broadening again, and he sees the sunshine, he sees that the world is more beautiful than he had thought. You see, he came to realize that is only a small incident in the whole process of life. And so many people have lived through trials, ups and downs, and it's the few weak ones who have succumbed and wasted their precious life in suicide. Never contemplate suicide. It is a thought sown there by the devil. Whatever difficulty you may be facing, the thought of suicide should be cut off and not allowed to enter into your being to trouble you. If ever that fiery dart is shot at you, knock it off. Put up the shield of faith and protect yourself. It's the attack of the devil. Don't entertain suicide, because we have no right to take our life. Where did life come from? Can anybody produce life? No, life is from God. God alone who gives life, He's the one who takes life. Therefore, however trying your difficulty may be, never succumb to the thought even. Not allow even the thought to come and trouble you. Handle it in such a way without any thought of suicide, because that is out of the question. There must be a way out. And for us who are believers, the seed of faith is still in us, however dark, however difficult our life may be. The seed of faith, of true faith, is there. At the point when we are despairing the most, at the point when we are driven down, 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 and we cannot go any further, just turn over, my friend, and look up. Don't look down anymore. Turn over. You can't go any further, but turn over and look up. And cry out to your God. Cry out to Him, and He will hear your cry. See? He will give you faith. He will restore you. He will deal with the situation. He will take you from under that cloud. Then when you are in the sunshine again, you discover, it's just that patch of cloud causing my world to be dark. Now that I have been taken out of it, I realize how foolish it was to think that the whole world, well, the whole life was just darkness. It was only momentary. It was foolish of you to entertain the thought of taking your own life. Jonah, you have been foolish. Don't ever imitate Jonah. However trying your circumstances may be, however dark your day may be now, please, my friend, my dear brother and sister, turn over and look upwards to your God. See? And your God will answer you. Why? Because He has sent His only begotten Son. And Jonah is intended to point our attention to the cross of Calvary again. In the cross. That is our glory. Okay? Jesus Christ. You see now, I said, you look but you never see. You listen but you never hear. Jonah, my friend Jonah, did you not see God was trying to make you understand? The provision of your need is in God Himself, in His coming Savior, the coming Savior. The plant sheltered him. The plant suddenly died. This is actually a proclamation of the gospel. Christ comes, see, provided by God. He had to die in order that we may be blessed. Jonah was too absorbed with himself, and he did not hear what God was saying to him. He did not see what God was trying to make him see. When the sun burned down, when the wind blew against him, he did not see because, and he did not hear because, he was just too absorbed with himself. So God asked him a second time, mind you. Look at verse 9. God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Look earlier, the first time, verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? See? And about this plant, and He's going to make him understand
If you have compassion upon this plant, it is not right that it grows so well and then it suddenly dies. That's one way of looking at it, right? See, shouldn't you be concerned for souls which are more precious in God's sight? But that we will come to, God willing, in the next study. But the focus at the moment is on how God dealt with Jonah. Okay? And if we have been listening carefully, we would have heard. If we have looked carefully, we would have seen that God was basically telling Jonah, cast your eyes upon the cross of Calvary. Look to heaven through the glasses of Calvary. Let Calvary be your glasses, your spectacles. Look to heaven via the cross of Calvary, and you will see salvation is there. The answer to all our confusion of this world, why God should bless the Ninevites, why God makes use of me to come and bring this gospel to me, why God made me one of his specially chosen servants, his people, and why have I to go through all these turmoils, all these apparently difficult questions are answered on the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary. Even the plant that came out was meant to point us to the shelter God is providing for his people. You try to make your own shelter, it's inadequate. It doesn't help you. It's only temporary. Long-term, everlasting salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. So Jonah was made to understand, is it right for you to be angry? And God continues on to explain. So the understanding came to Jonah. Things begin to make sense. A prophet of his stature couldn't have missed what God was trying to say to him. That's why there's no need for the chapter, the whole book to end by saying, Jonah repented again. Previously he repented, this time it's thorough repentance, and he came to understand what a privilege it is to serve God. What a privilege it is to proclaim the glorious message of the cross of Calvary, even from the distance of thousands of years ago. Yes, Jonah was turned around back to his God. We can be certain of this. We don't have to prove the point. We are certain. A person of Jonah's stature, see, a prophet of long standing who has been chastised, driven down low and being dealt with so compassionately by God, he would have turned around and said, thank you, God. Thank you for not dealing with me as my sins deserve. Thank you for now making me see. Thank you to see the true wonder of your glory, the true wonder of your mercy and your justice. God, I'm so undeserving. Thank you. Thank you for my own salvation. Thank you for using me. And thank you for using me to proclaim this glorious message of the cross, which I have missed. All because I was so short-sighted, I was so self-centered, I was so much focusing on myself. And may God help you today not to focus upon yourself. To look widely and look from below. Look to heaven. Look through the cross of Calvary. And you will see God truly is the compassionate God. He's inviting each one of us to come to him. Come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. May God deal mercifully with us all.